Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And what happened with Asaph here in Psalm 77, it went from I, me, my 19 times to 21 mentions of his God.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about focusing our attention outward. This message was recorded at a worship service in 2015. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, focusing our attention outward.
Sometimes bitterness and subtle anger at God and others begin to creep into the soul. But yet you still have to function. I mean, you still have to show up for work. But yet in your spirit, if people knew the wrestling that was going on in our hearts sometimes, when we have the smile and when we are greeted and greeting one another, if people knew really what was going on in our hearts, we'd say, I would not want people to know that. Because I am so discouraged, I am so depressed. And the president and the pastor are two different worlds. But they say, well, I'm not sure I can be totally honest because I'll be rejected. If people knew how I really felt, they would say, well, then you are not right with God. And so God has his own way of bringing us to break. And listen what Spurgeon said on this. When he was writing this Psalms, it was between 1865 and 1885 when he was writing his commentary on the Psalms. In those 20 years, he experienced poor health, which continued to his death. Neuralgia, gout, left him with swollen, red, and painful limbs, so he could not walk or even write. For the last 20 years of his life, debilitation led to frightful bouts of depression and led to other ills. Depression left him nearly in despair. He left London for the warmer, drier weather of southern France, where he made his departure to his eternal home. He went to France for better weather, but at the end of this 20 years of writing this commentary, he died there in southern France. On Psalm 77, this is what Spurgeon said, and many of you have read this as you studied commentaries. Some of us know what it is both physically and spiritually to be compelled to use these words, referring to Asaph's words. No respite has been afforded by the silence of the night. Our bed has been a rack to us. Our body has been in torment, our soul in anguish. Alas, this author knows the deep glens and the lonely caves of soul depression. My spirit knows full well the awful glooms. Speaking of Asaph, he was like talking to Asaph. He said, this soul knows, Asaph, the feeling of the deep gloom that you feel. And what do we do when sometimes we feel that very thing, but we have to go on functioning and we have to go on? And reality is not exactly a pleasant thing at this point. You say, did I make the right decision? Did I do the right thing? When I signed that contract, or did I make a huge mistake? And you start functioning in questioning and functioning in doubt and functioning in a way that would cause you to have more gloom. And here are some of the things that he has. First thing, it was overwhelmed in his spirit. The first thing that Asaph is saying, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And there are times this year, and you are going to feel an overwhelmed spirit, that this is more than I can do. And then there's silence. You beheld my eyes waking. I am so troubled I cannot speak. how am I going to go and teach when my soul is so heavy? And then he said, you beheld my eyes waking. Not only a troubled spirit and silent speech, but no sleep. You know, one of the things that can become very discouraging is when you do go to bed, you can't sleep. And one thing that David said, you will both lay me down and sleep. Because there are times when you lay down, but you're not sleeping. And then you have to get up and run into the day and do all the things that you have to do. And eventually, you begin to break down emotionally. And then he said, my soul made diligent search in verse 6. Searching. But you'll notice something in these verses. Verses 1 through 6. 18 times I or me appear. 6 times God does in these verses. 18 times I, me, my, in some way, shape, or form. It was all a focus about me. Then you see a pivot point. He goes back to the attributes of God. And there's a pivot point. In verses 13 through 20, there are 21 mentions of God and not one mention of I, me, my. And I think one of the things that we have to learn in our life and learn in our ministries and learn in the things that we have to do is that when it is I or me or my and my focus is all about me, I end up with the arrows coming, how am I benefiting? And rather than saying, you know, I am going to love him and praise him and be a tool in his hands. And then he remembered the works of God. He remembered the worship of God and the ways of God that he magnified both in the sanctuary and in the sea and in the creation that was there. And I think when we stop to think how big is our God, who has called us, who loves us with a perfect love and placed us into this ministry, you think, what an awesome privilege, what an awesome blessing that we have. Review in your mind when you were saved. And then when you surrendered, you went off to college, it was you. In fact, you were halfway impressed with yourself. That, boy, this is something, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And it's you. Men, I remember going to college, you could sleep in your car if it was a long drive. You're not going to pay for a motel, sleep in the car. Just pull off in some area or pull under a tree and sleep. But then you marry. I'm not sleeping in the car. You mean we're going to pay for a motel when you have a nice car? But it was still, I mean, there was really not a whole lot of pressure because it was just you and her with a single vision, already saved, already totally surrendered to what God's will is. And again, even half impressed with yourself. Then family comes along. After we move to another ministry, family comes along and there's an expanded role. At the same time, ministry is a part of your life. But it's, you have no children. But then God brings children along, and then your ministry is beginning to grow, so the roles in that ministry begin to expand. And now you are no longer 22 years old. You're 32 years old, and you're 35 years old, and now you're 40 years old. In that box in the middle there, the time of greatest pressure and the time of greatest responsibility, that is in midlife. What happens in midlife? Okay, you have parents. Are any of your parents getting younger? No, your memory of home is walk in, mom has the aroma of a meal is there. You hang your things in the shed as you're going in, and here it's just home. It's just home. Right in the middle of your semester, the phone rings and mom had a stroke. What? Well, that's not what I needed to hear today. Or dad died. God does not allow mistakes to come into our life, but he wants to bring things that will give us a greater capacity to love and to reflect what he is like. But yet, reality is there. I mean, what do you do when families break up and marriage breaks up? And then you're the kids and you have all of those things. But your parents are aging. I never thought. We always would say, I was the last of nine kids. We'd always say, Mom and Dad, there will be no nursing home for them. Because they'll die in our homes. And yet sometimes reality is Dad had a stroke and he died. Wasn't ever in a nursing home, but Mom went on and she got stubborn about not having a kidney surgery. And when she died at 88, the doctor said her heart was as strong as a teenager and her mind was sharp as could be. But she got bullish. She was all the way to the clinic, Mayo Clinic, and was already in the pool where they were going to blast the kidney stone. And she said, I'm not going to do this. She got out and my sister drove her home, and we had to put her in a nursing home because of the demand of the medical need. But at the same time, it's the time of greatest, highest pressure in our ministry and in our travel, in our administration work. And yet you're running back, and my sister Elaine and I doing paperwork to get Mom put in. We've got a nursing home 30 miles away from us so that we could run back and forth and do that. At the same time, my brother Stan, who was shot in a deer hunting accident, he went through college in a wheelchair, and his wife called me one day, and my brother Stan had to go in every once in a while for blood rebuilding because he had osteomyelitis from the bone disease that came, and he'd have to go in and get his blood rebuilt. And his wife called me, said Stan's in the hospital. He would leave his office. He lived right in the back of the office there, and had a nice place built, so he didn't have to, when he worked for Detroit Free Press, he used to walk a mile with crutches to go to work. So when he got hired as an accountant in this firm, the boss built a whole beautiful facility in the back end for him there. But his wife said, don't tell Stan I'm in the hospital. I'm not feeling well. But don't tell him when you go to see him. And I'm youth pastor in Roseville. We're traveling also. We're making preparations to get on the road with Life Action Ministries. And so I said, okay, I won't say a word. And then I get a call from Wanda, Stan's wife's sister. I said, you know, Wanda went in for this checkup, and doctor said there's something we need to check on. Something isn't right here. They put her into a exploratory surgery type situation. She died on the operating table, and Wanda's sister said, you know, Wanda died now, right when I had a load that on my head, all these responsibilities, I had to drive to the hospital. And I told the hospital people what had happened, and they said, you can't go in and tell a patient that you have to have two doctors with you. So I walked in the room and I said, Stan, bad news. He said, I know, Wanda died. I said, how did you know that? He said, that's the worst news you could tell me today. And he said, that's what I've learned to live with. And I said, well, yes, right, she died. I've got this going on, these activities going on, this responsibility going on, this article to write, and I'm planning a funeral with my brother Earl for my brother Stan. You don't cover that in pastoral theology. I preach four family funerals during this block, that midlife block. None at a convenient time. And when finally my wife and I and the kids run away to the wilds, I went by the hospital. Stan was back in. He would have to be there several days. They would blow oxygen and sugar on to try to bring healing to this area. And the nurses said, your brother needs surgery, and now that you are his manager and having to take care of the financial affairs while he is not out. And I said, well, I'm going to go and talk to him. And I said, Stan, they said you need surgery again. And he said, no more surgery. You let God do what God wants to do, but no more surgeries, period. And so we got in the car. I said, okay. I said, I'm going to honor that, Stan. And got to the Wilds. You're going to preach at his hip, hip, hooray, teen week, and 600 teenagers. Yeah! And the teams are yelling and screaming and all the things that are going on. And bring, get called to the camp office. Stan died. So I had to leave this hip, hip, hooray, and get on a plane and fly to northern Michigan and preach Brother Stan's funeral. You don't cover that. But you know what? That's reality. And if all of us live long enough, we're going to all go through situations like that. And yet at the same time, you have to keep plowing. And here you are out on the rock. And say, maybe I just need to move off the rock. And get where I can be. Well, they're still going to die. They're still going to have things. And what are you going to do in the meantime while you're doing that? Well, that's reality. So you name now your aging parents. Then you have children. How many of you have more than one child? Now, what do you notice instantly? They're all different. One, the school calls. Congratulate your daughter. She's going to graduate 4.0. Next day the phone rings. We need to talk to you about your son. No measurable brainwave was found. How does that work? Same genetics, same home, same parents, same family devotions, same everything. You say, now what? Now what? Just take it just like it is. And yet you find, let God give you grace for reality. Let God empower you for reality. And the children are different. And then they get married, and then they have problems. Or then you're saying, now you're thinking, now they have kids, and now we have a couple great-grandchildren. And what do we ask? What kind of world are they going to be raised in? The comforting, the same God who was on the throne when we were young is the same God who is on the throne now. And you know what? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, while this is going on the family level, you have something else going on the ministry level. Okay, if all you had to do was family, okay, now that's a load enough, but now add ministry to this. You're doing class prep. You're doing this. You're in administration. You're doing something else. And projects are coming up. You've got to meet on projects. But it's not, projects are one thing. But then people. I've often said, oh, that I had been called to the uninhabited fields of the world. I'd love to pastor a big church with no members. Have a large staff with nobody on it. But that wouldn't work either. You know why? Because I'm the issue. If I say, well, I'm going to run. I have to take me with me where I go. If I could leave me where I was, so I was not where I was going, when I got to where I was going, I'd be okay. But I can't go because I have to take me with me. And guess what? I still have an issue because I was born in sin. And I have issues. And I could not get along with myself. And you know, when we get into people issues, then it is demanded of us. We must be filled with the Spirit. Now, as we get older, as we get through this midlife, and a few of us are now in this time frame where now family diminishes, ministry diminishes. For some, it hasn't. We have not found the ministry diminishing yet, even though the family is gone. Yet you still carry those burdens. But then what happens as you get older, there are two groups of people who are fun to be with: brand new converts and people ready to die who know the Lord. There are two fun groups to be with. It's all amen. Just think what we're going to see. And new converts, you can't get them. I remember I met a guy that had just gotten saved in Virginia. He was coming to church and car went off the road and probably was praying with his eyes shut. He was that enthusiastic and banging into, he totaled his car. He gets to church, praise the Lord, I've totaled my car. I thought if that were me, I wouldn't be, praise the Lord, I totaled my car. That idiot, run me off the road, I'll guarantee you. I'll look for him till I find him and so on. But a new convert, hey, I'm heading for heaven. What? How are you going to get me discouraged? She wasn't thinking who cut her off down on that beach road. Or it's, you know, soon where the funeral will be. There's none of this middle life pressure thing here. And how can you help but be encouraged when you look and say, you know what? I speak at a Malox Manor conference in Florida. Charlene and I did kind of a missionary pastor retirement place. And so the pastor of the group there said, a lady, she is from Wisconsin. She wants to say goodbye. She's going home today. But she doesn't mean home to Wisconsin. She means she's going home. So I got in there and the pastor and I went in, the pastor of that village there, retirement village. And this lady was as perky as could be. We laughed about things back and when they used to come up to family camp. And she was as sharp as a tack, as perky as could be. And the pastor said, so you think you're going home today? I said, yep, God told me last night. She said, God told me last night I'm going home today. And pastor said, well, what if you don't? Will you be disappointed? She said, yes, I will. And I got back to our apartment where we were staying there in the village. And I told Charlene, I said, that woman is a long way from going home. She is full of life and sharp as could be. But boy, did she have that gaze. 2 hours later, pastor came by and said, well, she went home. She died 2 hours after we were in the room. I mean, if you had seen her, you thought that woman is a long way from. But when you get to this end here, when you get to the right side of the chart, you see how big God is. You don't see any longer how big you are. You see how big God is. You know why? Because you're thinking, I will soon be in His presence. That's why we need to build an intimacy with Him. No matter what stage you're in, some of you are single. And you're in the best shape of all of us. You have yourself and you're still in touch with your parents. But you don't have all the hassles of everything else. It's you, and what a blessed opportunity to focus singly on what God has given to you. But you're on more on the left side of this, because those of us in the middle with wives and children. One older guy died. It's a bunch of golfers. They golfed together and died. And the son was telling one of the group that he golfed with, they said, well, Dad died. Dad's with the Lord. And one of his golfing buddies said, what were his last words? He said, well, he didn't have any. Mom was with him to the end. And And so I thought, boy, that's couldn't get a word in edgewise. But what am I saying here, bottom line? Reality has responsibility. If I create a dream world, I'm going to be irresponsible. Irresponsibility brings depression. Irresponsibility brings depression. We saw it with Elijah. We saw it with David. We saw with the disciples. We saw it with those who were placed of God, given God empowerment. And when they became irresponsible, they were depressed. Responsibility is when I get back in my place, my God-given place of responsibility, and I see that God is on the throne and God is the one who gives the empowerment. God is the one who does all of the work that needs to be done in me. That's why I need to magnify my focus on building the names of God. What is my anchor point? What attribute of God is my anchor point? And what happened with Asaph here in Psalm 77, it went from I, me, my 19 times to 21 mentions of his God. And there has to be that shift and that mentality where the character of God and the names of God are very, very prominent in that. So build your intimacy with God. Build your time of intimacy with him. That time in the Word, that time in praying. And we said that many of the urgent things in life. Then when you get down to the end, you say, well, how do I work from there? This little chart I put together several years ago, it's only a little visible illustration of the things that we go through sometimes. But yet our focus still has to be, we love God supremely. We love God with all of our heart, that we might be his children and be truly reflectors of his glory.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on Focusing Our Attention Outward. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.